Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody here this brisk morning. Feels like football. Oh, wait a minute. Let's just not go there this morning. All right. Well, it's good to see everybody here this morning. And if you've been with us, you know that we're in the midst of our series, Broken Connection. And a couple weeks ago, we started this series, and we're discussing the much needed link to our God through prayer. And we're going through John 17, where Jesus was praying, and we're going to continue that process today. So as we continue to go through this passage of Scripture, today we're going to actually come across the point where Jesus prays for his disciples. His hour is upon him, but their hour was yet to come. All that happened before was preparation for them. So many of us have planned for big things in our life, right? I mean, we've trained for a job, or you've studied for an important test. We did things to prepare us for those things. For example, in order to get a driver's license, we had to take a class, right? And practice driving before we could pass the test to be ready to drive on the road ourselves. Yes. Some of us had to do different things than now. No, some of you did not.
Now we had to study the book.
Wow, so back then it was study the book. Yeah. So no driving test. See, so there was practice. Anyway, you had to take some sort of test, right? There was a test involved, okay? So there was some study, okay? Or maybe some of you have had to sit for an exam to be able to do the career that you are desiring, like a CPA. A CPA has to sit for the CPA exam, I guess it's called, or the bar exam for a lawyer, or MHIC license. In order to be a contractor, officially, you're supposed to have that MHIC license. So you sit for that license test. Or even to sell real estate, you have to take a class and pass a test in order to be able to sell real estate. But for those who want to serve in our country, there's a requirement of simple basic training, isn't it? And then there's a more intense time, a specific training, to prepare them for the field in which they want to serve. And just like all these examples, the disciples were in training. They were training for something greater. They were in training for a mission. Their time with Jesus was not simply a time of fellowship, but a time of preparation. And they were preparing for what we know as the Great Commission. Now, the time had come where they were ready for mission. And that's where we're going to land today. The title of our message today is Ready for Mission. And we're going to pick up in John 17, verse 6. So if you have your Bibles or your digital devices, and we'd encourage you to follow along, beginning in verse 6 of John chapter 17. So here we go. I have revealed to you those who have gave me out of the world, whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I see these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of this world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. God, we acknowledge that as we read this, it's kind of difficult because we are trying to comprehend that you're praying for the disciples, that this is a prayer and we're reading your prayer to understand your heart, to understand who you are. So as we delve into this today, as we unpack each and every verse, would you help us to understand in a clearer way how much you love us and what the desire is for us? Give us wisdom as we try to understand what you're trying to communicate through this prayer. And help reestablish the connection that's been broken so long ago. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you recall, we're in the midst of the prayer, right? Jesus didn't just start here. He started in verse 1, and where he was praying for his mission and the Father's plan and for his glory to be restored once again in heaven. But at verse 6, he starts praying for something else. He switches from himself to the disciples. So that's where we're going to start. So we're going to reread that verse 6, just verse 6 there. I have revealed to you those whom you have gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now, while this is the NIV translation, and while I like the NIV translation, we get a better understanding of this if we take a look at the NASB translation, which says, I have manifest your name to the men you gave me out of this world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, the primary difference is found in the opening words of this verse, if you notice that. Jesus came in the flesh. He did it to help them realize God is real and he is from them. He was manifest in the flesh. He was brought to life in the flesh so that they could understand that he was from God and that he was God. They had heard of God, and these guys probably had even worshipped him. But now God's name had a face in Jesus. He was in their presence. In fact, as Jesus lived, think about this, as Jesus lived, God's character was revealed in him. I mean, if you lived in the presence of Jesus, you would see the character of God revealed in the flesh. Now, there are some scholars that actually try and use this verse as supporting evidence to their understanding of a predestined theology. It certainly sounds as though God had chosen these men and placed them under the shepherding hand of the Son while he was here to do his ministry, doesn't it? It says God chose them, if we look at that, gave them to them. This is where we have to take a look at the verse as a whole and keep it in context of all that John has said in this book. If we only looked at the first part, it would look like God just kind of picked these guys from the world to be followers of Jesus. Hey, James, hey, John, hey, Peter. Yep, they're the ones. Jesus, you go get them. They're the ones I've picked. But think back to Nicodemus' talk with Jesus. Who did God love? Did he love just specific people? Or did he love the world? So why would he pick certain people to be the ones that Jesus would pick from? Why would he pick certain disciples? Why? I mean, obviously in a plan, he knew what people would do. Maybe he knew their heart. And in fact, I would say that that's the truth. That in that way, he picked them because he knew their heart. They weren't just random men that Jesus kind of walked up to and go, this guy will do, and that guy will do. If you actually look in Luke 6, the night before he asked the disciples to come follow him, Jesus spent some time in prayer on the mountain with God. He was talking to God about his mission. He was talking to God about who he would have on this mission with him. And then the following day, what did Jesus go out and do? He said to these guys, some fishermen, come, I'll make you fishers of men. But you think about in this process, not all 12 were picked right then and there, were they? There were some others that kind of came along after because of what the disciples did. They invited them. What about Matthew, who came to follow later? Matthew, you know, the dishonest tax collector, the sinner. How was he chosen by God? Why wasn't he picked on the first day? Why didn't Jesus go get him right away? Was he good? Just think about these guys. Do you think that any of the disciples, prior to being interacting with Jesus, were obeying God's word? Do you think that they were perfect? What about obedient? Do you think any of the 12 were obedient prior to being with Jesus? I mean, we have some evidence throughout the scriptures that maybe not even while they were with him were they obedient, right? How about us? I mean, if we turn this back around on us, sometimes people say, you know, well, God can't use me because I'm not obedient or I'm not good enough. Well, were you before you met God? We have a sin nature. We're going to fall backwards. Well, we don't know much about Peter, James, and John prior to accepting the invitation to follow. But what we do know is they obeyed the teaching and had learned from Jesus while they were with him. You find the information in verse 7 and 8 of John 17. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Now, the first word now there can mean two things. It could be just a marker in time, as in from this point forward, like now, moving forward. Or it could be a qualifying point for what he's about to say and why God should respond. Remember, he's in the midst of a prayer here. Either way, the important thing is the disciples have heard and accepted the message, the mission of the Father through Jesus. And Jesus, again, is communicating in this prayer the finished nature of his work, and he's about to hand it over to those who would follow him. Verse 8 provides that supporting evidence. Because they know what Jesus taught was not from him, but from the Father. The mission of Jesus coming was not only for the disciples, but also for us. What is the mission? What is the mission of Jesus? It's that we might believe. Can you imagine the regret of the disciples had they not accepted the invitation? Can you imagine if when Jesus said, hey, come, I'll make you fishers of men, and they went, well, we got fish here. We're good. Or how about Matthew? Now, I'm good at collecting taxes. I'm pretty wealthy. I've got this. What do I need that you have that I could get? And while we have the record of many who did believe while Jesus was present, think about all those who did not. Think about all those who were not part of the story because they did not believe. What did they miss? How would their lives have been different if they had said yes? They said, I'm all in. If they said, yeah, that's the plan and I'm going to do it. You are the Lord. You are my provision. The disciples made a really clear choice, didn't they? They made a choice to walk away from what they knew, what was faith, what was safe, and to step out in faith. I mean, they had been pretty successful fishermen, otherwise they wouldn't be fishermen, right? Matthew, we knew, had lots of money. In fact, so much so that he was able to pay back some of the people, right? So he must have been very wealthy. It leads us to this question. Are we willing to step out in faith away from what we know to follow Jesus? Are we ready for mission? I mean, if part of the connection that's broken is being obedient to him, are we ready to make that reconnect? I mean, I don't know, have we made the decision that we want to obey to follow God's plan for our lives? Is that a once and done thing? Or is it something we have to choose to do? Daily. Maybe hourly. I don't know, maybe minute by minute. Salvation is a free gift, right? But becoming a disciple has a cost. It's not free. Salvation is the free gift, but becoming a disciple is not free. It has a cost. Salvation costs Jesus. Discipleship costs us. So we made that decision? I mean, let me ask you this question this way. Is God manifest in how we live? I mean, does our life show we desire to fulfill the mission God has for us? How would you answer that question? How would people in your life answer that question? How would your friends answer that question? How would people that just associate with you answer that question? I mean, what does it mean to manifest God? It means to make him present. It means to make his character known. The people, as they see you, they see God. That's a high calling. That's a high order. So does our behavior, does that display that? Do our choices display that? If not, ask yourself this question. It's real simple. Why not? What is it that's keeping me from being part of the greatest plan in history? What is it? I mean, there's got to be something in the way of that. These guys were like, yeah, we're all in. They had some doubt. I'm not saying they didn't have some doubt. But they went forward and they stepped out in faith. So maybe there's something in each of our lives that's going, just holding us back. It's got this stumbling block, or it's got us tied to the wall and we're scared. We're not willing to give in to that mission. Maybe some of you think, like, I'm not good enough, or he's done with me, or I don't have the skills to be of any use in his plan. All untrue statements, so don't negate you. He doesn't. There is story after story in the Bible of people who are used for God's glory. Young people, look at Timothy. Young, but not counted out. David, a simple shepherd boy. Bam! Down with Goliath, and soon to be a king. He wasn't an old man. He wasn't a middle-aged man with all his glory and his strength. He was a simple boy, a shepherd boy. Now, we don't know most of the disciples' ages, but even if we did, we can imagine that they're somewhere in their middle ages, and were they used? Did God have a plan for them? Were they engaged in his work? Oh, and those who are older or more mature, they think, well, God's already done what he's going to do through me. Well, let me just say, hey, remember Moses. Remember Abraham. And what does it say in Proverbs about gray hair? The glory of young men is their strength, but gray hair is the splendor of the old. I just wished it said something about those with no hair. Still struggling with that one. That's in the other version, okay. So no matter what your age or where you are, God has a purpose. He has a plan. He has a mission for each of us. Whether you have hair or not, whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you're in between, you have a part in his plan. Right. So if you're all in, that's awesome. And we see, as Jesus is for the disciples, he's for those who want to follow. Look at the next verse here. He's praying for those who said, yeah, I'm all in. He's praying for his disciples. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus is praying specifically for who? The disciples. He's interceding. He's stepping in before the Father on their behalf. This is where we get this idea of intercessory prayer, where we can pray for others. It's actually the first record of it. Let me ask you this question. If Jesus did this for them, would it be safe to presume he does the same for disciples today? Would it be safe to presume that he is praying for those who give their life to him? That he is interceding before the Father to make his plan, his mission, work through his disciples here today? I mean, I think it could be kind of naive to just think, oh, well, he only prayed for these disciples here. And that's it. There's nothing beyond that. Well, then the word becomes irrelevant to us. Counted as just a word. Something, a story to read. No, I believe that Jesus is praying for us. I believe that he steps in the gap where we think we're not enough, where we think we don't have it, where we think we're done. He's making a way. In the next few verses, Jesus prays some specific things over them. So maybe as he's praying specific things over them, we can imagine him praying those specific things over us who want to be his disciples or who are following him. Look at verses 10 through 12. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. Verse 11. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father. He's crying out to God, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. the name you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name that you gave me. And none has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. So the first thing Jesus does in this section is he acknowledges that he has everything he needs, but also that everything he has is not his. It's the Father's. He acknowledges where it's come from. And he acknowledges also that their actions did what? Brought him glory. Didn't say they brought the Father glory, but it brought Jesus glory. What kind of actions were the disciples engaged in? Think back of what the disciples did. Remember he sent them out two by two healing? Remember that? He was ministering. They were carrying the good news of who he was, that he had come. They were engaged in his work. They were faithful. They were obedient. They listened to what he said. Think about the situation before the triumphant entry. And if they had been like, well, Jesus, there's nobody that's going to give us a room or a donkey. What, you crazy? Oh, no, they didn't say that. They said, okay. And they went and did it. Well, maybe they didn't literally say okay, but their actions said okay, didn't it? They just went and did it. They praised these words. Protect them by the power of your name. Up to this point, Jesus had been present and he had protected the disciples. He had been with them. Nothing happened to him. He was there with them all the time. Maybe he had prayed for protection over them prior to this, but this is the first visible sign that we have of him praying for protection. But he was going away. And now they would need protection from the Father. So let me ask you a question. We often say, well, does this prayer get answered? Did this prayer get answered? I mean, placed in the context of what is coming, the answer is yes, right? During the arrest and crucifixion, aren't they all safe? Think about that. Why wouldn't they arrest them too? That would have been the thing to do, right? You don't just take down the leader, you take them all in. There was only 11 of them. Wasn't that many? It wasn't like the people were going to cry out because he arrested 11 people and try to crucify him. But they only arrested one. Why? Because Jesus prayed for their protection and they were protected. Okay, so Jesus dies on the cross and then he goes to the grave and he rises again, right? Now you think, now the priests get the information that he rose from the dead again. Oh my goodness, we got to go find those 11 and get them. Nothing happened. They didn't find him. They didn't get him. They were safe. In fact, they were safe for quite a while, weren't they? They were safe clear up to the time that somebody else came. The Holy Spirit. Because we know that all but one of the disciples faced martyrdom. So they weren't protected forever. But for a season. For what reason? For the plan of God to come true, to fruition. Jesus knew the immediate needs of the disciples, when they would be fearing the most, and his request for protection and unity would be exactly what they needed to carry them through this difficult time. Have you ever thought about that? That Jesus prays exactly what we need for us to carry us through the difficult times when we say yes to his mission. When they seem uphill, when they seem like they're falling backwards, we can cling to this. Because he's for us, not against us. He's with us. He's with us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And in his prayer, he also prayed for unity. Why do you think he prayed for that? Was it just for them to get through the tumultuous times before them? No. No, I think Jesus prayed for unity here because they would need it to continue the mission, to continue the work Jesus had begun. They were the people that were going to be carrying the torch. They were the ones who needed to be unified to fulfill the Father's plan. With unity, they could focus on the big picture, not allowing division to distract them. In addition, think about this. Working together ultimately results in God receiving glory, doesn't he? When the church works together, who gets the glory? Not the people, but God. When we do what he's called us to do, the glory goes back to him. Now let me ask you this question. Do you think this would be of any benefit for believers today to be one as Jesus and the Father are one? I mean, let's just start thinking within our families. Start there. Unified. On the same mission. Set in the same direction. With a purpose that God has in mind. We'll expand out a little bit beyond that. Let's go to our church. What about if our church is on the same mission, the same plan, with him in mind, his glory in mind? Now I'm going to stretch you a little bit. What if churches started uniting for God's glory? Not just like individual churches doing their thing, but the church global. We're going to really get into this a little bit more next week. But think about that. Unity in the body of Christ with a common goal in mind would create tremendous momentum in achieving God's plan. Just imagine that statement and put it in the context of your family first, right? Unity in the body of Christ within your family with a common goal in mind. What's the common goal? Do you guys have a goal for your family? Do you have a mission statement for your family? Is that goal set out in front of you? And that's unifies your family. You guys are all in. All in. Bam. Some momentum right there, right? Within a family. But imagine that to the next level. In churches with a unified mission. Talk about momentum for the church today. And we need it. Oh, we need it. This world is in desperate need of some unified Christians towards the purposes and the plans of God. We need it. We need it. By the way, as we are reading this prayer, do you think this prayer was said in private or spoken aloud? If you read verse 13, you get the answer. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Well, he said them, and John recorded them, so he must have spoken them aloud. Not only that, they were going to receive something from his words. They were going to receive the full measure of his joy. So what was the cause of them receiving the full measure of joy within them? Some scholars believe this joy would be found in the fact that they would know where Jesus would be with the Father. That's how they would have the full measure of their joy. But that negates everything else Jesus has said, reminding them of his mission that would soon become theirs. That their purpose is found in bringing glory to the Father. That's what would bring them the full measure of joy. That they would have known that their purpose is found in him. That what they do is pointing back to the Father and actually bringing glory to Jesus. And it's even tied into the next verse, confirming they will face persecution as he did because they are not of the world anymore. Look at verse 14. I have given them to your word, and the world has hated them. Hated is a strong word there. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Jesus gave the disciples the truth. Jesus gave the disciples God's word, gave God's instruction to them. They started living it out. They started making it their purpose. And the world responds with hatred. It turns their back on them. Responds negatively to them. Why? Because these guys no longer live for the world or its pleasures. They are against the world. They are in opposition to it. They have a mission. They have a purpose. And it's transformed them. They no longer look like they used to. What about us? Has the word transformed us in such a way that we might be hated for how we live and speak? Has the world responded to you negatively because of the truth of God's word? I mean, is this relevant today? I'm just asking. Just asking. Think about what's happening today in America. I mean, now more than ever, Christians are being targeted. Aren't they? Aren't they? I mean, you know, one guy kneels down to pray on a football field to thank God for his glory, and another guy kneels to make opposition. And who's the one that gets the persecution? You're not allowed to do that anymore. I mean, he wrote, you know, we talked about this in one of the sermons. He wrote John 3:16 on the, on their eyes during one of the games, right? Yep. Right? And it was broadcast everywhere. You know, now they're not allowed to do that anymore. It's against the rules. If you're going to say yes to Jesus, you're going to expect to be hated. You need to expect to be persecuted. You need to expect to be hurt. And it doesn't, it's not good. It's not fun. But it does something bigger. See, Jesus faced the same thing, didn't he? His whole ministry. Maybe not his whole life, but his whole 3 years of ministry. He faced tremendous persecution. He was in opposition to what the world thought was right. He was in opposition to what the church thought was right. Did he relent? Did he stop? Or did he know that his mission was with the driving force for what he had to do? What's his motivation? Yeah. He didn't let the opposition of the world push him back. No, he kept one thing in mind. And on church, I'm encouraging you, we keep one thing in mind. We can get through that opposition, through that negativity. And what is that one thing? It's not about us. It's about the Father, and it's about his glory. Because it's not our story, it's his. His story is about glory. It is. And why not? Some people go, well, he's selfish. God's selfish God because he wants all the glory for himself. I'm sorry. He's worth it. He's deserved it. He's gone way above and beyond anything we could ever do. You know, there's a lot of people today think they've created things. Guess what? Without God, you could have never created anything. Without God, you wouldn't even be here. God is worthy of all our worship and all our glory. And let's just face it, we're going to face opposition because why? Because opposition lives in the world. Who is the opposition to God's glory? Who is the opposition to God's story? The enemy. The enemy. And he stands in opposition step after step because he wants the glory. That's why. He wants the glory. And he's the root of this. That's why Jesus prays in the next verse, in verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. That's our real enemy. You know, sometimes we just like, oh, the world, the world, the world. Well, hey, you know what? The world is controlled by who? Yeah. He's got dominion over this world. He has rule over this world. But reminded, you must be reminded, church, as I got to remind myself, it's only temporary. It's not forever. It's not eternal. God is eternal. And his rule will come. One day, Satan's going to be cast out of this world. And it will be done, finished, complete. So when we face opposition in the world, we have to remember who we're facing. We're facing the evil one who influences the world. We're facing the evil one who puts his demons around. And they're real. I heard someone say that if we could just kind of look into heaven at some point and peel back the layers of the universe and see that there's this spiritual battle that's occurring above us, we would just be blown away at the battle that goes on for us, where the angels are fighting the demons to protect us. There's been some people that have tried to bring this to life with different books and different ideas. I can't begin to imagine this spiritual realm. But Jesus says, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray that you protect them from this person or this being, from the evil one. And listen, as followers, as disciples, why would Jesus pray this? Because he knew that we would face it. He knew that they were going to face it. He was facing it. I mean, how many times have you seen the depiction of Jesus going through all the suffering and then on the cross and Satan snickering? Right? I mean, it's not said in the Bible, but we can just imagine he thinks he's won. But he hasn't won. And he's not going to win. He's already been defeated and he's just biding his time. He wants to win as many souls as he can. But Jesus says, I'm praying for them. That means he's praying for you. That's our hope, isn't it? That he's praying that over us, that we're protected from the attack of the evil one. Oh, that should give us hope. That should give us strength. Because the evil one wants to win. But they're transformed. These guys are transformed. And in verse 16, it says, they are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Something had changed in them. Jesus' presence in their lives transformed them, causing them not to be of the world. Those who are of the world are likely on the wide path that leads to destruction. Which path are we on? Who do we look more like? You know, the disciples obviously weren't perfect. We talked about that in the beginning. And it's like, man, I'm just not there. I'm far. I mess these things up. Yeah, you know what? That's human nature. And that's what Jesus went to the cross for. So you've got grace. You've got mercy on your side. All we need to do is simply confess, and we're free. Back on mission. Back on the narrow path. There is no one in this room that can stand up and say, I got it all together, including me, especially me. I got it all together. I'm on the perfect path, and there's nothing I'm messing up. I'm for Jesus 24/7. You're a liar. Don't believe that about anyone. There is no pastor in the history who is perfect. Because there's no person outside of Jesus in history who was perfect. That's where grace comes in. That's where his mercy comes in. So stop saying I'm not good enough. Stop saying I can't do the mission. Stop saying the world's winning. The world's not winning. The world is already undone. Done. Because Jesus conquered death, which means he conquered the world. As Jesus continued his prayer, he says these words. He says, sanctify them. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Now this word sanctify has this underlying meaning of holiness. He was praying for holiness for the disciples. Sanctify them. In light of what was about to happen, Jesus, through the directing hand of the high priest, was supposed to be the model of the Jewish people of holiness, right? So he wanted them to be sanctified. He wanted them to be holy as he would holy. So as they faced the thing that they were going to face, they would turn which way? Towards the world or towards God? Yeah, towards God. And Jesus concludes his prayer for the disciples in verses 18 and 19. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, and that they too may be truly sanctified. Back up one verse real quick. Because there's something we skipped over there that I think is important. So many people vying for what truth is today. Jesus lays it out right there. His word is truth. This Bible that we carry around, sometimes it sits on our table and we don't open it and we wonder why we can't find the truth in things. That's why. Because we're not searching for it. We're not in it. We're not longing for it. We need to be in His Word if we would desire truth. Because the enemy wants to deceive us. He wants to tell us lies. But when we know the Word, when we read the Word, when we study the Word, when we live the Word, we have the truth. That's right. And it sets us free. So in verses 18 and 19, Jesus is confirming the mission of the disciples. Not only their mission, but those who proclaim to call themselves disciples. That means anybody said, hey, yeah, I believe in Jesus. That's awesome. But the next step is, I'm all in. I want to do what He's called me to do. I'm on mission for Him. I've got a purpose. That means He's confirming that for you as well. His obedience to the Father was to sanctify us. As He was holy, as He was obedient to the Father, it says right there that He sanctified Himself so that they may truly be sanctified. In other words, without Jesus doing what He needed to do, we wouldn't be sanctified. We wouldn't be considered holy. Remember that God looks at us through the lens of Jesus. And without that lens, no matter what we do, there's no amount of works we could do. There's no thing we can make right. There's no way we can make it right with God short of Jesus. And that was true for the disciples as well. And as He commits, as He says this, as He says, I'm sanctifying myself, He's once again saying, listen, God, I'm committing myself, Father. I'm committing myself to Your plan. The thing that I've been on mission for the whole time. I'm committed to it. Remember, this is in the garden. This prayer is taking place in the garden. It would be very shortly after this prayer where the guards would come and arrest Him. So, the disciples, through Jesus' work, were ready for mission, weren't they? They were ready to continue. And we're going to find out next week a little more about this. But what do we have to do in order for us to be ready for mission? I'm going to say there's three things. There's three points that we need to consider for us to be ready for mission. Number one, we need to act as His children. That's right, act. We need to display Him into the world. We need to say that He's our Father, and our actions should say that. Number two, we need to integrate Him into our world, not integrate our world into Him. I mean, there should be transformation within us that the world is just so enamored with that they're like, what's up with you? Like, I mean, really, what's up with you? Too many people, too many Christians today want to integrate God into their world rather than integrate God into their world, right? Like it's this role reversal thing that doesn't work. We can't just pick and choose Him when we want. Disciples said, I'm all in. They integrated Him into their world by making specific choices, say, step of faith, I'm coming. I'm coming. We got to do the same thing. Jesus, yes, I love You. Yes, You saved me. Yes, I'm willing to do what I need to do to integrate You into this world that I've created. To make You the number one. Because see, before we came to Christ, we had our own little worlds, didn't we? So we need to take and transform that. Those guys did too. They had their own little worlds. And then number three, we need to magnify Him. We need to magnify Him. Because when we magnify Him, what do? We fulfill the Father's purpose. We fulfill Jesus' purpose. We bring Him glory. So you want to be on mission? You want to be ready for mission? We need to aim, right? We need to act as His children. We need to integrate Him into our world. And we need to magnify Him. Lift Him up. So, you know, normally I'll say something at the end of the series, like, or the end of the message, to like, pick one of these three. I'm not saying that today. I'm saying pick all three. Because we're going to be on mission. We need to do this. And if you're doing this, awesome. Inspire some other people. Take this message and tell them, hey, let me just tell you what we talked about this week. We all have a mission. How many of you in the room think you got a mission? Got a few hands in the area. You do. Every one of us. And at the moment, it may seem fuzzy, but I think if we start doing these things, if we start really aiming to be ready for mission, He's going to reveal more and more and more. Because that's what happened with the disciples. And listen, that connection doesn't need to be broken. And it won't be broken if we're aimed at the right thing. If we're aimed at His mission, at His purpose, for His glory. The connection is right where it's supposed to be. So God, we just acknowledge this morning that You've called us to more. You've called us to be ready for mission. That's a high calling. It's almost daunting when we think about it. But we know that Jesus came. We know that He was on this earth. And while He was here, He prayed for the disciples and He prayed for us that would be willing to stay all in. He said He wants protection for us. He wants us to be unified. And for one reason. That one reason is for Your glory. So as we consider that this morning, help us to consider our actions. Help us to take our world and take it under a magnifying glass and say, what does it fit in Your plan? And then take what we have and lift it up for Your glory. See, You've given us all certain things, but it's not for us. It's for You. Whether it's spiritual gifts or material things. Maybe it's a position. Those things can be used to magnify You. Help us to identify those things and to engage in that. Because we want to be Your children, ready for mission. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.